Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. Thank you for our Savior who came to this planet, took on human form, and went to the cross and died on our behalf so that we can share the joys of heaven while on this body. And then in eternity to spend it with you. Ours is the highest privilege that you have given, that we are called your children. It is in accordance with obedience to your command that we should assemble ourselves for encouragement through your word that we have gathered this morning. We also realize, Heavenly Father, that no human mind can understand or perceive the truth except for God the Holy Spirit. For this we pray now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We've been dealing with Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob wrestles with God. In Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32, last week we established clearly that the one described here as the man who wrestled with Jacob is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who appeared many times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord before he actually came to the incarnation. In presenting this issue, we saw that Jacob struggled. He was a very strong man. However, the Lord dislocated his hip joint, so to say. And we emphasize that the physical explanation is quite obvious, but the message is where we always spend time. And this, as I've mentioned, and there are a lot of seminary professors that do now write a whole lot in the Old Testament. And they all lament one thing, and they said, pastors do not preach from the Old Testament. The reason is because it's difficult to find out what the message is sometimes. So, but we say that although physically the hip joint was dislocated, there was something behind that. There's a message, and that message is that at all times, we believers must never expect to impose our will to God. We must always submit to his will one way or the other. We can do it willingly, or we can do it by dislocation of our hip joint. In other words, by some kind of pain. Either way, it's up to us which way we choose to go. Now, it is true that a man wrestling with Jacob, or the angel of the Lord, is superior in strength. Nevertheless, Jacob was a very strong man. Now, this is evident from the fact that even after the dislocation of his socket, he never gave up with this wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Jacob must certainly have grabbed on the angel of the Lord so hard that he would not let him slip off his hand. It is for this reason that the angel of the Lord asked Jacob to let him go then, as the first sentence of verse 26, Genesis 32, verse 26, where it says, "Then the angel said, let me go, for it is daybreak." Now, actually, the angel of the Lord commanded Jacob to let him go. So there are two questions that arise with this statement from the angel of the Lord. First, why command Jacob to let him go when he could simply overpower him and get out? So that's the first question we need to think about. Second, why does the man or the angel of the Lord want to leave before the day break? These are two issues that we need answers. Now, the answer to the first question is that the angel of the Lord wanted to give Jacob an opportunity to make his last request, as he did, of course, later on. Furthermore, the angel of the Lord wanted, at this point, to establish a sense of closeness between him and Jacob. He wanted to show Jacob that he, the angel of the Lord, is favorably disposed with him. So So the answer to the second question is that the angel of the Lord wanted really to protect Jacob from actually seeing the face of this angel of the Lord. For you see, no one sees God and lives according to the scripture. Jacob would not be able to withstand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. So it was to his own advantage for the angel of the Lord to live before dawn. Now Abraham did see him, but he made it possible in a different way. But it seems that the angel of the Lord in this particular case wanted to give Jacob the impression that the individual that he was wrestling with is indeed the God of creation. So this is one reason he tried to leave him before his dead time. Now when Jacob realized who the wrestler was because of what happened to him, and the command the angel of the Lord had issued to him, he then refused to let him go until he blessed him. Now his refusal to let the angel of the Lord go and his desire for blessing is given then in the second sentence of verse 26, Genesis 32, second sentence of verse 26 says, "But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Now the condition that Jacob gave here is a request really for blessing. It should be clear that Jacob must have now recognized that the person he was wrestling with was superior to him, and that is why he asked blessing of him. Jacob's request is an indication of the fact that the Holy Spirit was pleading on behalf of Jacob. Now I say this because, you think about it, how did Jacob know that the person he wrestled with was superior to the point that he was capable of blessing him? So it must be that the Holy Spirit, working in him or with him, put that thought of asking blessing from the one he wrestled with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jacob's request is an indication of the fact that the Holy Spirit, who knows the will of God, helps us in our prayers. The Holy Spirit aided him to make that request. And I'm saying, by the same token, we know that the Holy Spirit helps each and every one of us in our prayer, even when we don't know what to pray. This is what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. It reads this way in the NIV. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." So you see, a lot of time we don't really know what to pray, but we can rely on this fact that the Spirit intercedes for us. So the point is that if we are under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, whenever we pray, He, the Holy Spirit, will then assist us in our prayers, and we probably certainly we don't know what He's praying about on our behalf, that He is praying for us the time we also get down to pray. Now the man wrestling with Jacob, or the angel of the Lord, inquired of Jacob's name, as in the first sentence of verse 27, where it says, "The man asked him, 'What is your name?'" Now go back to where we started, of course, in Genesis 32. He said, "What is your name?" Now if the person wrestling with Jacob is God, as we have indicated, why did he have to ask Jacob his name? See, these are those things, when we raise these issues, it is to lead us to see the message behind the narrative of the Old Testament. Well, in this case, it's not because the Lord did not know Jacob's name, But it is so that Jacob will reflect on the meaning of his name. That's the reason. In any case, Jacob responded in the second sentence of verse 27, and he said, Jacob, he answered. Now when Jacob said his name aloud, probably he realized the implication of his name. And that's all the Lord wanted. It's just to get him to think, to reflect on his name. And you hear me many, many times keep emphasizing the need for believers to continuously reflect. Continuously. And I'm pleased that in most cases, those I interact with and a few other things, I know that those who do that find tremendous blessing. They see great joy day in, day out. Those who refuse, we can't do anything for them. But if they begin this process of clear reflection, they will begin to see the goodness that the Lord bestows upon them continuously. So when Jacob said his name, he realized the implication of that name. See, we recall the name Jacob comes from a Hebrew word, Yaakov. Yaakov. Y-A-I-M-A-Q-O-B. Yaakov. That's the name we started a long time ago. That means heel holder, or one who overreaches, or a supplanter. That is a person who supersedes another person, either by force or by treachery. Cheats somebody else, somewhere, somehow. Now it is perhaps that the Lord wants Jacob at this point to realize that he has made now a situation that he can no longer overcome, either by force or through treachery, as he has done in the past. So in other words, the Lord, in a human form here, wanted Jacob to recognize that he was powerless. Even before Esau, he would be without help if he went on his own. So that's the issue here. The Lord wants him to see. And many, many times, we are blessed, we do our best, we experience the Lord's best when we know that it's in his hand. But as long as we think we can do it on our own, we don't experience this greatness that the Lord provides to those who depend on him. Now that Jacob has reflected a little bit on the meaning of his name, the man wrestling with him, in this case the Lord or the angel of the Lord, changed his name, as we read in verse 28. Verse 28 says, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Now the word man that you see in the NIV does not really appear in the Hebrew text, but it is added, and may we say correctly so as to help the English reader remember that the subject of this verse is still the Lord Jesus Christ or the angel of the Lord. Now the clause, then the man said, is literally from the Hebrew, then he said. The relative pronoun he, of course, refers to the man wrestling with Jacob, so that's why we said an NIV is correct in using the word man to help someone to recognize that he here refers to the angel of the Lord. Now the man wrestling with Jacob, or the angel of the Lord, says to him, your name will no longer be Jacob. The word no is really indicates an absolute negation or prohibition. In other words, Jacob should no longer go by his own name, so to say. Now recalling that the meaning of the name Jacob is a person who supersedes another by force or by treachery. You know, those who know how to trick you out, he's one of them. There is then a sense in which the angel of the Lord is also warning Jacob here not to live in the past. Something we're going to emphasize later on. Jacob certainly was worried about his past especially his past actions against his brother Esau. So when the Lord said that he should no longer go by that name, there is then the implication that the Lord is encouraging him to forget the past and move on to what to say. Now remember that Jacob, in a way, through the prayer that we saw, he had actually confessed his failures. So the Lord here is assuring Jacob that his sins have been forgiven him. Now when any sin is forgiven, then the best thing to do is not to dwell on that sin, whatever it happened to be. Jacob is not to use his own name, because it would remind him of the past failures. And those failures that he has confessed have also been forgiven. So again, it is important for us to realize or recognize that once our sins have been confessed and forgiven, we should no longer dwell on them. Instead, we should push forward, adopting the attitude of the Apostle Paul that he expressed in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind." And you recall when we studied this in detail, we said what is behind includes two things: failures and success. In other words, whatever your success was spiritually yesterday, forget about it and keep moving forward. Or whatever the failure is, forget it and keep moving on. He says, "And straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ." So it is difficult for us to forget our past. So one thing that we should do is really to avoid anything that will quickly remind us of our past failures. When the angel of the Lord changed Jacob's name, that is precisely at least one of the implications of that name change. Forget that which is in the past. Of course, there are certain things that serve as physical reminders to our past failures, but such reminders should lead us to humility and appreciation of the grace of God, whatever those failures have been. But we look at where we are at this point, not what used to be. Now the new name of Jacob and the reason for the change of name is given in the last half of verse 28, where it says, "But Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Now we should know the name, this name change here was quite significant. This is the second time since we have been studying the book of Genesis. This is the second time that we find the name of a patriarch being changed. The first time, if you recall, we encountered it was when Abraham, whose name originally was Abram, and it was changed from Abram to Abraham. So was also that of the wife, Sarah to Sarah. Now Abraham's name change occurred after God had appeared to him. So it appears that the name change of the patriarchs occurred only after God had appeared to someone, in case of Abraham and now in case of Jacob. Now this is really one more reason to support that the man wrestling with Jacob is indeed the angel of the Lord, or the same Lord who appeared to Abraham and changed his name. It is interesting that Abraham and Jacob received a new name. In other words, each of them got a new name, but not Isaac. Why is that so? Well, the explanation is quite simple. It is God who originally gave Isaac his name, if you recall. But we do not have any record in the Bible of God giving the name Jacob. It was a name given to him because of what happened of trying to grab the heel of his twin brother at birth. And that's how he got his name. So, since this name was given to him, which also kept reminding of his past, it was necessary for the Lord to change his name to reflect something other than failure. And in the same thing, when Abraham's name was changed, it's to show that he was going into something higher. Now, we should really observe that there is really a difference in the change of name of Abraham and that of Jacob. When Abraham's name was changed, he no longer went by that old name. From, 17th chapter or so of Genesis or somewhere around there, Abraham never went with any other name but Abraham until the end of his life. Now, this is not the case with Jacob, for frequently he was still described or given the name Jacob, even after this name change. Now, it could be because the new name of Jacob is not so much personal to him as that of Abraham. The name Israel is the name applied to the nation consisting of Jacob's descendants. So it is likely that whenever it was necessary, not in all cases, but in some cases, to differentiate Jacob from the nation that will bear his name, then his own name was used. Another difference, of course, is that you notice only Jacob's name was changed. Not any of his two wives, only his. Quite unlike that of Abraham, the wife's name was also changed, because both of them stand in a very unique relationship with the Lord as far as establishing the promise regarding the Messiah. Now, the new name of Jacob is Israel, which comes from a Hebrew word, Israel. Israel. Y-I-S-R-A-E-L. Although we translate it Israel. Now that's a name that's, if you look at it, this, I'm not really, don't mind too much about this, but if we write this out, this is the way it will look. This is about some close to that. That's the way we look in the Hebrew. The problem is this thing that I put here is what is used in Hebrew to indicate what is called an imperfect tense. In other words, if I say he will do something, this is the word we will use. That's more later. So when we use that in this name, as it's used in this name, it brings a problem as to what the name actually means. Because we know that El is God. It means God. And as you know, most of the name in the Old Testament has some indication to God. So, Yisrael could then have several meanings, as many people have tried to present it, but really, there are probably three more realistic meanings that could come from playing with that Hebrew word. The first one will be God prevails or God contends. And that goes back here. Yitz from just these two here. But El is God. So it has to do with God some way or the other. So one way some contend that the meaning is God prevails or contends. Another possible meaning is He contends with God. He contends with God. Yes, I thought more probably acceptable meaning is God is supreme or God reigns. However, the meaning God contends or He contends makes the most sense based on the context. Because what we're dealing with here is a context. There's a contending between Jacob and God. So we believe that it is probably either we can say Israel means God prevails or contends, or we can say he contends with God. And again, this is because the passage gives us an explanation for such a name. The new name Israel reflects positively on the past activity of Jacob. Now, the word struggled comes from a Hebrew word that also means to contend, or to have power, or to persist, or to persevere. All comes from the same Hebrew word. So the angel of the Lord indicates that Jacob has struggled with God and with man. So the question is, what is this struggling with God and man? What is it? Well, Jacob's struggling with God refers primarily to his prayer and this wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. That's what struggling with God involves. Now, this explanation, of course, makes sense because the Hebrew word translated struggle has both the sense of persisting and contending with. Hence, in prayer, Jacob persisted while he contended with all his power in the wrestling match that he had here with the angel of the Lord. On the other hand, he struggled with men. When he said you contended or struggled with men and God, well, his struggling with men refers to his experience with his father Isaac, with his father-in-law Laban, and of course with this wrestling match that we just started. Now, the angel of the Lord had appeared to Jacob as a man. However, the angel of the Lord did not want to identify himself as God. So it is appropriate for him at this point to include himself in this wrestling match as one that Jacob has struggled with. That's part of the man. So he struggled with God in prayer and in this wrestling with the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation. But in what sense, though, did Jacob overcome with God and man? Because that's what he said, that you have overcome. Well, to answer this question, we need to just look at that, the word translated overcame. It comes from a Hebrew word, yakal. Y-A-K-O-L, yakal. Yakal means to prevail, to have power, to be able. So it is used here for being able to gain or accomplish, to overcome in the sense of being a victor, and to have ability or strength. So Jacob overcame with God in the sense that he endured to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. He did not win the wrestling match, as we know, but he endured to wrestle all night long with the angel of the Lord. Such endurance implies victory on the part of Jacob. Now, there is another sense in which he overcame with God, and it is in the sense that God graciously answered his prayer of protection against Esau. That, of course, will be evident later on as we continue in this study. Remember that Jacob, in his prayer, threw back, so to say, to God his promise. Remember when he said, God, after all, you promised me. So he put that back to God in that prayer. And we can say God answered his prayer. And in that way, Jacob became a victor. However, with men, especially Laban, Jacob overcame in that he endured all his father-in-law's mistreatment. And everything he did, he endured it and still left him wealthier than when he first arrived. And that way, he's become a victor. But in general, he was a man that always got his way with other people. You know, whatever he wanted, so to say, he got his way with it. That's primarily the sense in which he's been overcoming with people. Now, the name change of Jacob to Israel definitely heightened his curiosity. Now, you see, we read these things, and so we don't have enough time to really think about it. Here's a man wrestling with somebody, and all of a sudden he said, your name is now Israel, and no longer Jacob. So you know immediately that raised some curiosity in Jacob's mind. Jacob must have been wondering about the person who he has been wrestling with. He also must have been curious as to the reason the person that he was wrestling with has such a power, especially as he has now experienced with the dislocation of his hip joint. So when the angel of the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel, Jacob then wanted to know the identity of the person who could be so bold and authoritative to change his name. So he posed that question in verse 29 where it says, Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Now the first sentence of verse 29, where it says, Jacob said, please tell me your name, is literally, so Jacob inquired and said, tell, please, your name. Tell, please, your name. Now the word inquired actually comes from a Hebrew word that means also to beg or to ask. To beg or to ask. In fact, it is even better in the context here to use the meaning to beg, to indicate that Jacob pleaded with the angel of the Lord to identify himself. Now the word please is used in the Hebrew to indicate that Jacob was not actually commanding the angel of the Lord, since the word to tell his name or to inquire, and when he said tell, that word appears as a command or what they call the imperative in the Hebrew text. However, because of the use of the word please, we now know it is a request instead of a command. Now there are at least two reasons Jacob wants to know the identity of the angel of the Lord or the man he was wrestling with. At this point he has not really known that is the angel of the Lord. We are the only ones, because we are starting it, we'll be using the word angel of the Lord. He didn't know that at that instant. So there are at least two reasons why he wants to know his identity. First, it is strange for another man who is not a person's father to be bold enough to change someone's birth name. Now the name that your father gave you before somebody changes it, I'm not talking about the time in which we live. Names don't generally not mean much to most people. They just give names. But we are in the ancient world and still in some who are very close to that kind of culture. Names have meaning. They just don't give names just for the sake of going through a list of names for boys and names for girls to pick up one. No, they always give names with some specific thing in mind. So to Jacob, for a person to come and change this name, it was too much for him to bear. He needs to know, why is this person acting like that? Second, Jacob wanted to confirm his suspicion at this point regarding the identity of the one wrestling with him. There is no doubt he has now, at least he has now suspected that he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, but he needs a positive confirmation. Jacob, you see, might at this point have recalled the name change of his grandfather Abraham. Now we believe that Jacob had learned much about the Lord or the angel of the Lord from his grandfather. Now this is an unfortunate thing that happens today in one way or the other. The problem that I see, the unfortunate thing, as I'm saying, is grandparents don't have much influence on their grandchildren anymore, very rarely. But in the time of Abraham, we believe that Abraham taught a whole lot to his grandson Jacob. Now, of course, you know, for grandparents to do that, the young man or the young woman has to come around them. But most days they don't really do that. They are busy with some other thing instead of spending time with their grandparents so that they can impart wisdom and knowledge to them. Not so with the ancient people. And so Abraham spent time with Jacob. And you can imagine, he told him his life story. He told him everything that the Lord did with him, including this name change. Now, there is something about giving information to people. Sometimes you may look at a person and they don't appear to be getting what you're telling them. And don't worry about it. If you have given them the right information, sometime under pressure, those information will come right back. Or something will happen in their life and they remember it. So I believe here that Jacob realized, or at least remembered, that his grandfather told him that his name was changed from Abraham when the Lord came to him. So that had implanted in his mind, how am I this here dealing with the same Lord that appeared to my grandfather? And that is one of the reasons that he was very curious. Because if you recall, all this happened to Abraham when the Lord came to him on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, where he's escorting now going with the two angels that eventually he dispatched to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So all these things Abraham told his son. And the same thing I'm sure his father reiterated. He said, you see, it goes from grandfather and father. But if they don't, both of them have no truth, and that's part of the thing that we face today. All they pass on to people is a human viewpoint that has nothing to it. But every grandparent should have this opportunity to pass on truth to their children, to their grandchildren, each time they get around with them. Make it a point. Don't talk about this and that. That doesn't always help them. Give them, if you give them stories about this and that, but try to interject some truth that will be of benefit to them in the time to come. Now, the man wrestling with Jacob, or the angel of the Lord, did still not reveal his identity to Jacob at this point. Instead, he posed a question to Jacob. The question is given in the second sentence of verse 29, where it says, "But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?'" The angel of the Lord asks this question because, he asked all this? Is it because he didn't know the name of Jacob? That's not the reason. Because he knew the name of Jacob. But in this particular case, the angel of the Lord said, "Why are you asking my name? What do you want to know?" He knows why he wants to know. He knew exactly why Jacob wants to know, but he didn't want to do it that way. He didn't want to identify himself. But because he wanted Jacob to infer, when I say infer, or to confirm his assumption about his identity, he wants Jacob, he's not going to give him the answer, he's just going to leave him with something that will make him come to the conclusion himself. In other words, there are certain things that he's in his mind now, he's going through, could it be the same angel of the Lord who came to my grandfather? Is he the same person now that is speaking to me or dealing with me? And the Lord knew about that thinking, didn't want to answer it, so he wants him to confirm it from what he will see. So instead of the angel of the Lord identifying himself, he opted to do something that will confirm that he is no ordinary angel. Hence, we are informed in the last sentence of verse 29 where it says, "Then he blessed him there." Now, it is well-known fact that for one to bless another, the one blessing must be greater than the one being blessed. So, by opting to bless Jacob, instead of identifying himself, the angel of the Lord had indirectly confirmed to Jacob that he was no ordinary man, but indeed the very God of creation. Of course, the angel of the Lord might also have wanted Jacob, to leave Jacob in a state where he will reflect very hard about this about his own, about the Lord's identity, so he could come to the right conclusions by adding all the facts of this encounter together. You know, there are things that he has to put together. Well, I'm a very strong man. And here I wrestle with a man with the touch of his hand in my hip joint. I'm dislocated now. And now he changed my name. And now he blesses me. Well, although we are not given the detail of this blessing, whatever it is, Jacob knew it, and eventually all his life was watching for those blessings. But in any case, by adding all this together, God, who appeared to him, wanted him to come to the deduction, to the right conclusion, that he did not struggle with man, but indeed the angel of the Lord. Well, just as mysteriously as the man who wrestled with Jacob or the angel of the Lord appeared, so he departed, unannounced. So, he left Jacob to answer his own questions with all the evidences he left with him. Jacob again was alone in the camp. No, there was no statement to indicate that the man who wrestled with Jacob or the angel of the Lord departed. We don't read it in this text. However, what Jacob said next indicates that the man who wrestled with him had departed. It is as his challenger left that he had time to recollect himself, his thoughts, using everything that had happened. As a result of this, he came to that conclusion. The Lord had given him everything. He just wanted him to make that conclusion. In a lot of time, you can do everything for people, and if the answer comes out so easily to them, sometimes they forget it. But when they struggle a little bit, and they have time to struggle and think about what it is they're doing, if you help them, it makes sense. This is something that I used to use as a university professor. When a student comes to me, I can't get this problem. My first response, show me what you did. I didn't know where to start, then go back. When you know where to start, you come back. Because I want to see where he or she has struggled. After struggling, then I can say, this is what you should have done. Oh, immediately it rings bell. But if he just came in and you just, you know, sit down there and survey for him or her, you've done nothing. You still may think you have, but you really haven't helped that individual. So that's what the Lord did here. He didn't want to give him the answer. But he gave him all the hints, every evidence for him to get the answer himself. And Jacob surely did. Look at verse 30. He said, so Jacob called the place Peniel. Peniel. Saying, it is because, see his conclusion, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now the name Jacob gave the location that he wrestled with his challenger is Peniel, which actually is a Hebrew word, Peniel, again you see L, God. Peniel is a Hebrew word that means face. So when you put it together, it could mean face of God or facing God. Face or facing God. Now the exact location of this place is not known. All we can know is that it is very close to that Jabbok, somewhere near Mahanaim, where he made those angels. Now the explanation Jacob gives for his for this name is that he came face to face with God and still lived to tell about it. So he now knows that he made God. So he has come to the conclusion. Jacob has known that no one at least could see God face to face and live to tell about it. We do not know how he learned that truth, but what he said was correct, because eventually God told the same thing to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Exodus Exodus. Verse 19, Exodus chapter 3, 19 says, "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Of course, the Lord eventually appeared to Moses, and if you read that whole place, it tells us Moses saw the back of the Lord. Well, definitely God is a spirit, and so could not possibly be visible. This means that the God that appeared to Jacob and Moses must be the second member of the Godhead, that the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. He is the only member of the Godhead that has been made visible. So his appearance here to Jacob is one of the Lord's appearances in human form before the incarnation. In other words, Jesus Christ appeared to a lot of people in the Old Testament before he actually came to be on in this planet as a human being, taking on the human form. Now, this appearance, theologically they always describe it as theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. That is the theological term, theophany, that is used to describe these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ before his actual incarnation. So that the fact, as we have studied a little bit in the past, the term angel of the Lord kept appearing in the Old Testament, but once Christ came into this planet, in human form, the expression "the law, the angel of the Lord" was no longer used, and I had documented that sometime in the past. Now Jacob said that he saw God face to face, but did he really see the face of his challenger? It's unlikely that Jacob saw the face of his challenger quite distinctively, since this wrestling match took place at night. Now, he wasn't living with electricity now. Remember now, there's no street light anywhere. This is a total darkness. And I know some people have never really seen anything like that, where, you know, most people born in here have all known electricity all their life. So they don't know there are people who used to walk around in darkness with some kind of lantern or whatever they call them. And, you know, that's where they will see something in the night. So at this night, there's no indication that there was even moon. You know, even if there was moon, we don't know. But even if there was, there's nothing that says that he would have seen clearly the person he was wrestling with. Now, in any case, the passage does not say there was moon to help us be sure that he actually saw the face of his challenger. But then we know that the challenger left before dawn, before there could be light. So that tells us that Jacob did not really see distinctively the face of his challenger. But nevertheless, he was in the presence of his challenger and touched the human body that he assumed, wrestled with him, and then had a vague view of the face of this challenger. Now it is this experience that Jacob himself described as seeing God face to face. The whole experience of touching, wrestling, and being in the presence of the angel of the Lord. That's what he means by seeing God face to face. Furthermore, even if Jacob saw the face of his challenger, the face he saw would not be that of a human being. Will only be that of a human being, so to say, since all the appearances of the Lord before the incarnation, he took on human forms. He never took any other thing but human form. So in these various appearances, the human form that the Lord assumed is such that his full glory is hidden from human view. Now, it is impossible for a sinful man to withstand the glory or the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was evident in the transfiguration case, where Peter, James, and John had a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And you remember what they said. Peter, in particular, didn't want to go home because he's seen something that just baffled his mind. Now, it's this glory, when the Lord came to this planet during the incarnation, that glory was veiled, was covered. And that is, if you recall from what we started a long time ago, in the Lord's Prayer, in John 17:5, where the Lord had to pray to get that glory back. Because when he came, if he had that glory, if he wasn't veiled, so to say, man could not have withstood the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he says in John 17:5, this is why our Lord prayed, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So every time that he appeared, that glory is shielded. No one sees it. But in many cases, during the transfiguration, the disciples, three of those disciples, saw that a little bit of that glory. The Apostle Paul, if you recall, on his way to Damascus, came to glimpse, a little bit glimpse with that glory. And he never became the same. So this is something hidden during the incarnation or during the appearances of the Lord, so that man could still have anything to do with him. So Jacob did not really see God in the sense of the true deity. What led Jacob to conclude then that he has seen God? Well, there are at least four factors here that helped Jacob to reach this conclusion, which I've already mentioned, but let's just go again and review that. First, the mysterious appearance and disappearance of his challenger led him to believe that the challenger must be God. He came unannounced, disappeared, just like that. It's not like he was looking and he was walking away. He just saw all of a sudden he's gone. So he knew he has to be someone different from man. Second, the dislocation of his hip joint with his challenger's torch indicates that the challenger had an extraordinary power. And to Jacob, no one could have such a power but God himself. And that's why he came to that conclusion. Third, the fact that his challenger did not reveal his identity, instead blessed Jacob, must have led Jacob to conclude that it was not an ordinary angel. Fourth, the authoritative nature by which his challenger changed his name must also have convinced him that this was no ordinary man, nor even an ordinary angel, as we use the term, but that this is the true God of creation. Of course, we mentioned previously that the information that Abraham passed to him helped him recognize that he was perhaps dealing with the same Lord that had changed his grandfather's name. So when he put all these facts together, he concluded that yes, he has seen God face to face. In other words, he has come into the presence of God in a more humanly form. And this, we're going to see what is the significance of all this when we conclude the rest of the narrative, but I think it will be a good time to go for break, and when we come back after the Lord's Supper, we'll conclude it.